Praise God, everybody. Hallelujah. Hope we don't have two strikes and three balls here. Amen. If we're up to the plate, you know, you got to hit the next one. Praise God. Let's love the Lord right now. Jesus, we love you and thank you for your presence, for your mercy, for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Open our hearts today, Lord. Quicken the word and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning with you all. Praise God. Would you open your Bibles to James, the fifth chapter? What's the due day, Brother Fisher, on the clock? To what time? 10:30? Okay, better get going. Praise God. James, the fifth chapter. I want to direct you to one verse. That'd be the 13th verse, James 5:13. It's familiar. Evidently, the Lord wants to talk to us today. These scriptures have been on my mind for days, and I can't get away from it, so just very confident in what God will say. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you afflicted? You can be seated. The book of James is a unique book. It's the first of the epistles that were written. Of course, it's written by James. In the Bible, there are several individuals that are called James. There's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. And there may be one other one. And then there is James that wrote the book of James. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had brothers and sisters for all you Catholics. Sorry, pop your balloon. Mary was not forever a virgin. She had other children. Joseph and Mary did. He had brothers and sisters. Two of his brothers wrote books of the Bible. Jude and James. James was not converted. He did not believe Jesus was who he said he was until after his resurrection. And then he was converted. And he became known. He became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a very large church. If you read it in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, or right in there, it said that James tells Paul, there are, you see how many thousands of Jews that are converted. And he said, they are zealous for the law. And they've heard people say that you teach the Jews in the Diaspora not to circumcise their children, which was not true. Paul did not teach that. But these Jewish Christians that were in the church that James pastored, they said, except you keep the law and be circumcised, you can't be saved. That's where they went off track. They added to Acts 2:38, you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, we got a group of people in the world today. They add, well, you got to wear a veil on your head or you can't be saved. And that's not true. Now, if you want to wear a veil, I don't care. I call them prayer strainers, but it doesn't matter. But I'm not just talking in the air. I talked to this pastor one time. He said, was giving me a little grief, so I just gave it back to him. I said, you know, you add to the Word of God. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you teach that you won't baptize a woman for the remission of sins unless she promises to wear a veil, and you've made that veil a condition for salvation, and you are lost if you do it. Now, if you want to wear a veil for cosmetic sake, fine. But they wore a veil, and the women cut their hair. When God, well, I'm not even on track. Well, I am on track. When God gave a woman a natural veil, it says her long hair, and if you look that up, it is her long uncut hair. The word means to allow to continue to grow. Now, some ladies say, well, you got to trim the dead ends off so it'll grow longer. Listen, sweetheart, your hair don't grow from the ends. It grows from here. Okay. So, The teaching of the apostles, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, said, you know, her hair is given to her for a covering. Conversely, it is a shame for a man to wear long hair. Now, I'm sorry for all those pictures you've seen in these old Catholic Bibles that shows Jesus with long hair. Jesus did not have long hair. I don't know why I'm here, Brother Fisher. Am I okay? Boy, I've got something else I want to say. Jesus was a Nazarite. No, he was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. He was a Nazarene, but he was not a Nazarite. And there is a world of difference. A Nazarite was a vow. There's only a couple of individuals in the Bible that were lifelong Nazarites. Samson, Samuel, and maybe Elijah, but I don't know for the last one there. What the Nazarite vow was, it was a vow that a man would take. He would afflict himself because it was inconvenient for him to have long hair. It was a reproach for him to have long hair. And so in an effort to humble himself and to chastise himself and to discipline his flesh in some area, he would make a Nazarite vow. And when he made that vow, he would make it at the tabernacle or the temple. And when he made that vow, he would shave his head bald. But he would make this take this Nazarite vow for a certain length of time, a year, a week, 2 months, 3 months. And during that time, his hair was to be uncut. And then at the completion of that vow, he would come to the tabernacle or the temple. He would shave his head. He would offer a sacrifice. And they would burn the hair on the altar as a devotion to God in that he completed his vow to God. But it was not every Joe Blow, Tom, Dick, and Harry that had long hair. So all those pictures you see of Jesus, they came out of the Renaissance. Those are Frenchmen that painted those pictures. And they never saw Jesus, and they didn't know Jesus. And certainly they didn't know the Bible. And so, I don't know why I'm on this, but I'm on something else. James. James became the... He pastored the church in Jerusalem. I really feel sorry for James. He had his work cut out for him. I tried to pastor two Jewish men, and I'm telling you, that was the worst. That was a nightmare from the get-go. You talk about stubborn, hard-headed, self-willed, rebellious people. I'm telling you, we just went around the stump and over the hill and around the stump and over the hill. And I had this one guy, he'd come to me, he'd bring me little notes of paper, and he'd hand it to me, or he'd put it in my pocket, and he said, God told me to tell you, and I'd stick it in my pocket, and later on I'd read it, and finally I got enough of that, so I just said, if God's got something to say to me, he can talk to me personally. He don't need you to pin and deal. And, you're not the pastor, I'm the pastor. One guy said, well, we want to be like the synagogue before we argue with the church. I said, no, we ain't going to do no arguing here, friend. This is not the synagogue. This is the house of God. And here I am. So, teach. I'll give you an illustration. I was teaching away one Sunday morning. I was so anointed. And this guy, Jewish guy, raised his hand. But it didn't bother me. I said, yeah, what do you want, brother? He said, and he had a big old Yosemite Sam mustache on. And he said, right in the middle of service now, not one-to-one, the whole church is there. And he says, Brother Alrick. I said, yes, brother. Will this mustache send me to hell? And I'm telling you, the Lord gave me a word just like that. I said, no, brother, that mustache won't send you to hell, but your attitude's sending you to hell right now. It's not the hair on your lip. It's that in your heart that's really God was upset about. Now, if you get that heart right, that other stuff will fall aside. It won't be important to you. It won't be Mr. Macho Mismo. It'll just be walking before the Lord and serving the Lord with all of your heart. So James felt he had this big job. He felt so condemned that he had not recognized Jesus for who he was in his lifetime. James became known as James the Just, or James the Righteous. He became a man that was consecrated to prayer. And I know them Jews kept him praying. He was a Jew himself. But when James died, Herod stretched forth his hand and killed James, and he had Peter on the list. He killed James, beheaded James. When they laid James out for his burial, they would wash their bodies and prepare them to be buried in the Jewish custom. When they laid him out to be buried, they noticed that his knees looked like camel's knees. Have you ever seen a camel? Their knees are all calloused up because they have to squat down, bow down for people to get on them. And so he had devoted his life to prayer so much that his knees looked like camel's knees. There was calluses built up. I know a little bit about knees, calluses on knees. I roofed houses for several years, and I know that you will build up calluses on your knees. And he didn't get his from roofing houses. He got his from spending his time in prayer. And James has a lot to say about prayer, and I want to talk about prayer today. You cannot be a Christian, an apostolic Christian, and not have a life of prayer. We talk about a prayer life, but I think it's more pointedly said a life of prayer. Now, not all praying is done on your knees. You can develop an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer, I noticed Pastor Fisher, and he notices, I'm sure we do it subconsciously. It is ingrained in us. We might be in the mountains looking for mountain lion tracks or bear tracks driving down the road, or we may be marching through the woods somewhere. And there will, all of a sudden, there will be a prayer come out of our heart. There will be a song. We'll begin to sing. He doesn't suggest one to me. I don't suggest one to him. Sometimes we got the same song on our mind, and we're worshiping the Lord. And that is a conditioned effect. It is a trained effect. It is something that you work at. It's not that we don't pray on our knees. I got this attitude. I don't feel like I've really, really, truly prayed like I ought to unless I get down on my knees. Now, that's just my quirk. But I know you can walk before the Lord in prayer. I know, and that's not an excuse for a time of prayer. It's just a fact, an attitude of prayer, that wherever you are, you can put your mind up on the Lord. The Bible said he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And one of the ways to keep your mind, that word stayed means fixed. One way to keep your mind on the Lord and off of other things is to develop an attitude of prayer, so that wherever you are, if you got to commute a long ways to work, or if you spend some time in your car, you can pray and travail before God while driving down the freeway. Now, don't pray with your eyes shut. You got to pray with your eyes open when you do that. But I'm telling you, to be a Christian, now listen to me, to be a child of God, you've got to have a life of prayer. Whether it's in the waiting room at the hospital, whether it's on your job, whether you're driving down the road, whatever you are doing, when you're shopping at Walmart, you can pray. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible even says, pray without ceasing. I had one lady, she was a little bit weak in her mind, and she called me up at like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I answered the phone. She said, did I wake you up? I wanted to say, of course not. I'm always awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I didn't do that. I just said, well, I'm okay. What's on your mind, sister? She'd say, Brother Allred, I just can't pray without ceasing. And I said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Go get in bed and go to sleep. What do you mean? It doesn't mean incessantly. When it says pray without ceasing, it means never get out of the habit of prayer. There should be a prayer and a praise on our lips, that it is second nature. That some we can just be, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, all of a sudden we'll just burst out and say, God, I love you. Now, I'm not talking about bursting out in tongues and shouting and hooting and hollering. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, You know, I'm just talking about a relationship with the Lord that at any time you can call upon Him and love Him, and His presence will surround you. If you've got the Holy Ghost, He's already there. But there's a development of a relationship, of a knowledge that He is there. I'm aware that He's in my life. I'm living for Him. I can say, Jesus, this is your son, Larry, and I'm telling you, Lord, I'm about fed up with this, and I need some help here. Yeah. You know, the Lord knoweth those that are His. I'm His. I'm amazed that He lets me be His, but I'm His and He is mine. And because I'm His, He knows my name. And I can say, this is Larry. Or I'll say, this is all Red talking God now. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying that I've worked real hard in my lifetime to develop an awareness that wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, that He is there. And so James became known as James the Just. And camel knees, he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. Now, it's amazing. There's something said in this fifth chapter of the book of James. He talks about Elias, which is Elisha in the Old Testament. It says something about him. It said Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are. Now, men, we got passion. Ladies got passion. We have to keep it in control. Sometimes we get passionately angry, and we have to watch out what we're going to say. And James was the same one. Said, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And sometimes I have that in reverse, and I'm real swift to speak and swift to hear, say, and maybe swift to anger. And I've been really praying about that. Because that's not good. It's backwards. And so James said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. But the important part is, and he prayed again. The next verse starts off, and he prayed again. Now that praying again took longer than the first prayer. Because he prayed 7 times before the rain came. Now, he never doubted that it was going to come. He looked for the answer. Now, when you're praying in faith and the prayer of faith is expecting that it will be done with the confidence that it will, because you're touching God. All right. And so he knew it was going to rain. Listen to this. He went over and told Elijah, you better get off of this mountain. Lest the rain stop you. I'm sending rain on the earth. I'm going to go pray. It's going to rain. The Lord's going to send rain. And he went to pray and Herod went to eat. But when Elisha got through praying that second time, he told Ahab, you better get off of this mountain because the rain is going to stop you. That's a rainstorm. And he believed it so much, he outran the chariot to Jezreel. That's how much of faith James Elias had in God. Amen. Now, here we are today. Here's what I feel the Lord's directing me. I've been meditating on this quite a while this last week or two. It says, it asks a question. Is any among you afflicted? Question mark in your Bible. Statement. Answer. Let him pray. We think affliction is sickness. Affliction is not sickness. You can have an affliction and it not be in a sickness, and it could hurt your body, but it's not a sickness. So I was sitting right back there the other night, and the Lord just spoke to me, and I said, whoa. So anyway, the answer to affliction is let him pray. Now, I know Pastor leaves his phone on all the time. I've been hunting, and it's made me mad when that phone went off. Or we'll be talking in the phone, and he's talking on the phone. And we're driving down the road for 45 minutes. He's talking on the phone. And he's talking to somebody in the church most of the time. An affliction means a difficulty. It means trouble. As used here in James 5:13, it means hardness, to suffer trouble. It's not talking about being sick. And he says, if you're happy, sing songs. Then it says, is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. I had a lady, one of the founding members of the church, a pastor, she got mad at me. And she quit coming to church. And I said, why isn't she coming to church? Well, you didn't come to pray for her when you didn't visit her in the hospital when she was sick. I said, I didn't know she was in the hospital. And I didn't know she was sick. Am I a mind reader? Well, I said, the Bible said if they're sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. I didn't, my phone didn't ring. My number was, you know. Oh, I got it programmed into my phone. Well, then why didn't you call me? I'm not a mind reader. Why be mad and lay out of church because accusing the preacher that he didn't come visit you in the hospital? Well, how is he supposed to know you're in the hospital? Okay, now, but the problem is when we have trouble in our life, when we're going through something difficult, you know, most of the times our troubles that we have are man-made. We made them. But the silly thing is, and this is what I feel so incensed about right now, is pastor will get the telephone call. The Bible didn't say if you're afflicted, call the pastor. But do you expect him to wave his magic wand, or you're expecting him to just drop whatever he's doing and get down and travail in prayer? Sister Susie's got a problem, Lord. And Sister Susie's down at the mall shopping. But she called the pastor and said, laid it on him. Said, here, pray. One person came and said, would you pray whether it's the will of God for me to move or not? And while I was praying about it, they were packing. Oh, so, the deal is, and by the way, now I hate the devil and he hates me. He knows my name and he knows my address. Okay? But the devil is a whipping boy for a lot of people. The devil gets blamed for stuff he didn't do. Now, there's plenty of things to blame him for. But it's a crutch that a lot of apostolics fall into. They run into a little trouble. So, oh, it's just the devil. It's probably not the devil. It's that one that you see in the mirror when you look. It's that devil that's looking back at you while you're shaving in the morning. Or you're combing your hair, ladies, or whatever it is. It's not the devil, it's the flesh. And so when you're having trouble in your life, a problem, a situation, a circumstance, it is important that you develop prayer. In fact, the disciples, now listen to this. The disciples went to Jesus and they requested of him, Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Now, John was the only Baptist there's ever been. He was free will, first Baptist, last, second, and third, and fourth. He was John the Baptizer. And the people that followed John, he taught them to pray. So it is a learned skill. You don't just wake up one morning praying. You've got to learn to talk to God. And then when they talked to Jesus, Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Catholics repeat the Lord's Prayer. It's part of the Mass. There's so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys. Well, Jesus didn't have no Hail Marys. The only one that said Hail Mary was the angel Michael that appeared, Gabriel that appeared to Mary and said, Hail Mary! Hello, Mary! You are highly favored. Not that she was holy. She was blessed in that God. Well, she was of the seed of David. And Messiah was going to be born through her. But they taught, Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Da, 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 da. It is not a prayer to be recited. It is a prayer to be followed. It is the model prayer. It starts out with worship. It starts out with praise. And it goes into forgiveness.
And after a while, it gets down to give us keep us from evil, Lord. And then it says, give us our daily bread. Somewhere down in that prayer, fourth or fifth line, it says, then we ask the Lord for our petitions. And it ends in worship. Amen. Amen. And so it's important that we pray. That we pray. And so James said, is any afflicted? Don't call the pastor for your afflictions. Don't call the elders for your afflictions. If you're having trouble with something or another, pray yourself. Get a hold of God for yourself. And it's not talking about praying in tongues either. It's talking about talking to God. If you got trouble with wanting to cuss, don't call Brother Fisher. And you won't tell him you're tempted to cuss anyway. He won't even pray for what your problem is because he won't know. But God knows. A scripture that stood out to me, and I've just been trying to memorize it, and I can't get it exactly right yet. It's Romans the 8th chapter, verse 26 and 27. It says, for we know not how to pray as we ought. What we don't know how to pray like we ought to, what we really need to. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so that is indeed praying in tongues. But the next verse says, but he that searcheth the heart. Well, what's that? Not somebody else's heart, your heart. But he that searcheth the heart knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is. And it makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So when you're praying, you got an affliction, you got a problem, maybe you're in debt. Let me read you some Bible. Can't quite get there just yet. Somewhere it's in here. I know it's there. In the 119th Psalm, I love the 119th. It means more to me now than it ever did. Psalm 119 starts off in verse 65 says, thou hast dealt with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment. What is good judgment? Listen, it does not please God that we're late on our bills. We're behind on our bills. It doesn't give glory to God and say, when we get up and testify, say, I don't have enough money to pay my bills, I'm behind. There's something wrong. Because God made us a good steward, a manager. It's not how much money you make, it's how much money you keep. It is not a thing wrong with money. The love of money is the root of all evil. But Solomon said, money answers all things. Now the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It is that love of money, the pursuit of it. It is, I gotta be wealthy, I'm gonna be a millionaire, and you're driven. That is the root of all evil. But God wants us to be on time with our car payment, on time with our rent. He don't want us going to the rent and say, you know, if you'll just give me 2 weeks, I'll make up. No. If the rent's due on the 5th, he wants it paid on the 5th. Maybe a little bit early. Okay. And so the writer of Psalm says, teach me good judgment. Good judgment means the ability to make a right decision. Not to be impulsive. The Bible says, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. I've endeavored to live by that principle. There was one time I know for certain that I didn't live by that principle. When I first started pastoring, I let circumstances push me into buying a car. I didn't go to buy a car. I just went looking. That was the first mistake. But I went looking, and lo and behold, Brother Fisher, I went home with a 1980 Oldsmobile Cutlass. That was the absolute worst car. There's nothing wrong with Oldsmobiles. I had 4 or 5 other ones later on. But the thing that was wrong is I didn't acknowledge the Lord. I didn't ask Him, was it your will? Is this the car for me? I don't have to have a new car or an old car. When I go to prayer about it, I say, look, I don't need a new truck. It doesn't matter if it's new or old. All I need is a good, reliable, dependable vehicle that I don't have to worry about all the time that will give me service. He's never said to me to get a Ford. I noticed that. I just noticed that. It was always a GM product. Amen. But I didn't pray about that, Brother Shaw. I just went. I come home with that car. My wife said,
What are you doing? I said, I don't know. I mean, I traded a nice Chevrolet Silverado for that Dodge. I mean, the Oldsmobile. That car gave me more trouble. It had 43,000 miles on it, burned a hole in three pistons. I had to tear that thing apart in my garage, and a brother in the church helped me put it back together. I'm telling you, as soon as I got that thing put together and I knew it would run, I took it on script. I sold that thing. It gave me nothing but headaches. Now, did I blame God about it? No, I got on my knees and I repented. And I said, God, I am so sorry that I did not seek your face. I did not ask for your judgment here. I didn't ask for you to help me, to guide me. All I needed was a good car. And what did I do? I didn't even ask you, Lord. I am so sorry. If you just forget, I repented and repented and repented. And after I got rid of the car, bought another one. The dealer called me up and said, you bought an insurance policy on that. If anything happened to that car, we would fix it. I said, what? I forgot about that. They wouldn't pay me for the labor, but they paid me for the parts. This is after I'd spent some time repenting. And I'm just saying, David said, teach me good judgment, Lord. Listen, we won't be over our head. We won't be living beyond our means. We won't come to church with condemnation. We won't be in guilt and always poor mouthing it before the Lord. That doesn't give any glory to God when you get up and say, I'm behind on my bills. That's an insult. Now, we all have problems in our lives, all that. But the Bible said, is any afflicted? Let him pray. When you take it to God in prayer, there's a lesson there. There's something, I'm telling you, there may be repentance that are needed there. I had to do it since I've been in Gallup. I mean, I tell you, a year before last on Easter, I went and played softball. That was the stupidest thing I've ever done. The Lord healed my knees before. I had no problem. I could run and shout. And man, it was a miracle. And wham, the Monday after Easter, I was down. I couldn't get up. I had to go. I went and had my knees injected. I went and bought a brace. And on, I was in pain 24/7. I sat on that pew back there from April to July, repenting, saying, God, I am so sorry that I went out there. I didn't have good judgment. I'm too old to be out there running up and down. I'm not old, but some things, but I shouldn't have been doing that. And I repented, Brother Baldonado. I just asked God, would you please? I'm in pain. I'm hurting bad. I'm praying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I told you I'd take care of my knees. You healed them. You healed them. And now here I did this stupid thing, Lord. And I begin to pray and pray about that. Tremble. Afflicted. And Brother, what's his name? Came and preached for us on July. Brother Lankford preached, and when he hit the pulpit, he said, God wants to heal somebody in church tonight. And I was sitting right here, and I said, that'll be me, Lord. And he instantly healed me. Hallelujah. I felt it move in my leg. I've never had no more trouble without me. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't have had to spend those several months repenting over that if I'd have sought God's face, if I'd have prayed and said, what am I supposed to do? The Lord would say, you're older man. You need to have a little sense. Now, let me read on. Now, listen to this. Teach me to good judgment. You may not need that new pair of shoes. You got 14 others in them. You may not need that dress. Some people buy shoes to match dresses. Some people buy dresses to match shoes. I don't know, or purses. You don't need, man, I've got one wallet. It carries all the money I've ever had. I don't need 14 of them. I don't need one to match my suit. I just need something to hold my money. We would have more victory
We would have, if we were aware of the presence of God, that He wants to bless us. But instead, we spend time saying, oh God, I don't know why I did that, Lord. I've got this big Sears bill and this and that, and I'm not need. Oh Lord, my money is less than what I got going out. And you're travailing. You wouldn't have to spend no time travailing about that. You wouldn't have to be calling the pastor and saying, I need a better job. Judgment. Now, listen to verse 67. This is where it gets interesting. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Do you get the connection? Before I was afflicted, I went off track. But since I've been afflicted, I have kept thy word. That simply means that the person that wrote that psalm understood that they didn't seek God's guidance in what they were doing, and so they went astray. But the thing that got them back on track was they began to pray, and as they began to pray, God's word spoke to them and they changed. Well, I gotta quit. Hurry. All right, now let's move a little further. Let's look down in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn my statutes. Oh, hallelujah. We often say, oh, I'm having so much trouble. The devil's after me and the devil did this. It wasn't the devil. It was yourself. You made a bad decision. You went astray. You messed up. You didn't hear the word of God. You ignored it. And now you're wanting pastor to bail you out. He's not in the bailing out business. Thank God we do pray for our people. We do love our people. We say, God, have mercy on them. Open up their eyes. But Lord, let them learn to seek your face and favor. And when they seek your face and favor, they won't be stepping in the same potholes over and over. They won't have the same problem over and over, because they'll learn God's law. They'll learn God's precepts. See? Now, I am having fun this morning. Now, in Acts, the second chapter in the 43rd, that's right after Acts 2:38, he said, and with many other words did this testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, I'm running out of time. I've got to hurry. Jesus saves us from sin. Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost. That saves us from sin. That's the only thing that will save you from sin. But when he saves you from sin, he goes on to say, save yourself. From. The word is the Greek preposition apo, A-P-O. Away from is what it means. We've got to work at saving ourselves away from this untoward generation. The Lord's going to not come down a big hairy hand, reach out of heaven and take that a bottle of Dos Equis or a Corona out of your hand or your refrigerator. You're going to have to save yourself. If you're addicted to alcohol, pray. I'm telling you, a good trip to the altar when you receive the Holy Ghost, it will deliver you from anything. But when you get up and go home, you gotta save yourself. You gotta pour it down the commode. You gotta determine you're not going down the liquor aisle. You gotta determine, I'm not gonna stop by the liquor store. Why? You're saving yourself away from this untoward generation. When you go to the store and there's a dress on sale, but it's not apostolic. It don't have no top. It don't have no sleeves. And it's 14 inches too short. Better walk on by. I don't care if they're giving them away. It's not a good deal. You got to save yourself. Don't wait for the pastor to teach a Bible study on it. For heaven's sakes, you got the Holy Ghost in you. It lets you know. You may not know why, but you know there's something wrong with this. That's what it means to walk in an attitude of prayer. God can tell you anything if you walk in an attitude of prayer. He'll prick your heart. He'll talk to you. It won't be a voice out loud, probably not. But there'll be something in your heart. There'll be something that says, put that back. I don't need that. It's not good for me righteously. Any afflicted. In other words, an area that you have a problem, that you know there's a problem, don't lay the pastor down with it. You pray. You pray
till the answer comes. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of God's answers are no. If you think you're going to pray long enough to change God's mind, you just better wake up and smell the coffee. One place he said he gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. It hurt them spiritually. They bugged him so much, God said, oh, you want to do it, do it. But it hurt them spiritually. I don't want to be hurting spiritually. I want to grow. And so prayer does that. Hallelujah. Now, so we have to save ourselves from some of these things. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, which is covering all territory. Ezekiel 14 is it just impressed me when I read it. It says, Ezekiel 14 says, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Now the three, and it says, it mentions it several times. Oh, verse 14, I got the wrong verse. 14 says, those these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If you're dependent on somebody else to help you to be righteous, it's an individual walk with God. And he picked, and three or four times in that one chapter, in about six or eight verses, God says to Ezekiel, though these three men were in there, they'd only save themselves. They're not going to save nobody else, just himself. Daniel, a young man purposed in his heart, favorite of God. I got to quit here. I've got 2 minutes. Daniel, favorite of God. Medo-Persia, when they came in, they put 120 different men over the realm. Princes, governors, whatever. And then he picked three men to be over the 120. And Daniel was the first among them all. And they said to Daniel, they said, we can't, the other guys were jealous of him because here's this Jew and he's the number one dog underneath the king. He said, we can't do Daniel in unless they checked his life out. It was flawless. He said, the only thing we can do is put him in a position where he's got to choose what God says or what the law says. And so they got they lied. They went before the king and said, look, we the governors and presidents, and we all got together and we want you to sign this law that nobody can ask a petition of anybody, any other god or anybody except you for 30 days. And when you sign it, you're signing it according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be changed. And the king, when they said all the presidents and governors got together, that included Daniel. That was not true. Daniel was not in that group. And the king signed it. Now, if you read Daniel, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, it starts opposite. Now, when Daniel knew that the law was signed, could not be changed, he said, well, I better not pray for God. You'll have to understand. You won't be here for me for 30 days. No. He went to his room. And the Bible said his window was open towards Jerusalem. When Daniel picked a room, he wanted one with a room that pointed towards Jerusalem. Because Solomon got a promise from God. When Solomon built that temple, Solomon said, now God, whenever your people are scattered wherever they are and they have any problem, if they will pray towards this city, would you hear? And the Lord said to Solomon back, I have chosen this place, and any prayer directed toward this, I will hear. And so Daniel's praying towards Jerusalem all the time. And when he hears the law is signed, it's against the law. If you don't keep this law, you're going to be put in a den of lions. And Daniel didn't even bat an eye. He just went, and the Bible said he prayed three times a day, as he had been doing before time. He didn't wait till he was in trouble to pray. He had been praying all along. It was a regular deal. And when he got in trouble, he prayed. And the men were outside the window. Ah, we got him. Went to the king. Said, remember that law you signed? Yeah. Daniel doesn't respect you. The king didn't get mad at Daniel. His countenance fell. He tried everything he could to free Daniel. He spent the entire day trying to get away around that law. But the presidents came at nighttime. So what are you going to do, King? He called Daniel in. And listen to the testimony of Daniel. Oh, Daniel, the God that you serve continually, He will deliver you from the paw of the lion. And then they took Daniel and led him to that pit. And they threw Daniel. Now, in the bottom, it was not a lion's den. I can live in a lion's den. No, don't take no faith to live in a lion's den. It takes faith to live in a den of lions. There was lions in there. Hungry lions. They pitched old Daniel down there. They rolled a stone over it. The king sealed it and everybody sealed it. And the king went home. And he didn't sleep all night. He didn't get entertained. He had no music. He had nothing going on. And very early in the morning, he finds him down at the cave where the rock's on it. And he says with a lamentable voice, "Oh, Daniel, has the Lord delivered you from the paw of the lion?" He loved Daniel. He could trust him. He had an excellent spirit. And Daniel listened to his reply. He said, "You jerk, how come you told me?" He said, "O king, live forever. The Lord sent his angel down here. And he locked up the lion's jaw. And he's delivered me from the lions." And the king got the stone away. And they said, "Get him out of there." He said, "All right, you presidents. Out with Daniel. In with you. It's your wives and kids and everything. But we're throwing you in the den of lions." And the Bible says before they hit the bottom, the lions had already broken their bones and began to devour them. Daniel, free and clear. But the point I'm making is he didn't wait till he was in the den of lions to pray. He had already been praying. Any afflicted, let him pray. Sometimes the Lord wants to hear from us. And he doesn't hear from us, so he allows us to be afflicted. He sends a... The devil didn't do it. God did it. He sent a trouble. If you're having trouble on the job, don't go to the union. Don't get a lawyer. Go to God in prayer. And if you pray and seek His face, He will give you the answer and He will fix the situation. I got to quit. My daughter worked for Mervyn's big store. And they made her a key person because they could trust her. And she came to me. She taught Sunday school on Sunday morning and played the piano and stuff. She came to me and she said, "Dad, my supervisor has scheduled me to work on Sunday morning." And I said, "What'd you tell her?" She said, "I told her I'll work any day, but I can't work Sunday morning and Sunday night because I teach Sunday school and I play the piano and I'm part of the worship there and I can't do it." And I said, "She still did that? She still scheduled you on Sunday?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You better go back and talk to her." And she went and told her. I said, "My dad is a pastor and he said I can't work on Sunday. And I don't want to work on Sunday because I'm serving the Lord." And the lady just kept scheduling her on Sunday. So Nancy came to me and she said, "Dad, what am I going to do? I need this job." And I said, "Okay, Nancy, we're going to prayer, me and you." And we prayed and sought God. You know what God did? That supervisor that was doing it on purpose, Mervyn's department store moved her to see me, another town, way away, and put another supervisor that liked my Nancy, and she didn't work no more on Sunday. I'm telling you, if you got a problem, if you're afflicted, pray, start singing. God will answer you. He will meet your need. He'll open the door.
He'll shut doors. He'll move people. He'll, if you please God, and talk to Him, He will move on your behalf. Hallelujah, because you're
here.